Welcome home. This place should feel like home all the time. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, with that, let us pray. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Oh, and we shout, Hosanna. Save us, Lord. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for this opportunity to gather as your children and worship you. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for this opportunity to hear you, to see you working in our lives and in the lives around us. Continue what you're doing, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you take whatever is here and use it for your glory. And anything that I have here that you don't want spoken, Lord, stop me. Change it. Your will be done alone. That you are glorified above all, through all, and in all. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are going to cover the prodigal today. With that, why don't we read the words from Luke 15? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a very long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Okay, now how many of you know this passage really well? In other words, you've heard several sermons on it. Okay? Yeah. I know that feeling. I do. I really do. And then I found myself in a place that I went, is there more to this parable than we know? Now, parables are, and I love this quote, they're an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I love that. So it's a way of teaching the truth. So it's really just a teaching Jesus uses to give us an earthly message of a heavenly truth. I mean, that's what this is all about. And for some of us, we go, okay, we get it. Don't waste your money on wild living. Return home, apologize to God, and he'll throw a big party because you've come to your senses, right? Isn't that what this parable is? You know, I really did think that. That's what I thought. I thought, okay, you know, it's the youngest son. I'm the oldest, so I'm going, yeah, of course, that's what happened. And then a number of years ago, I found myself at a Christian Life conference in Montreat, North Carolina. And all of a sudden, I had some teaching on the prodigal that I went, oh my gosh. Now, I have to tell you, at first, it was early in the morning, and I started listening with seminary ears, and that means I started getting what we call MIGO, my eyes glaze over. And so it wasn't until all of a sudden the preacher, Dr. Kenneth Bailey, said something, and I went, well, wait a minute, what was that? And I was completely blown away and captivated. And so we got teaching from Dr. Kenneth Bailey, and I know Paul mentioned him last week, but we got teaching from him for 3 solid days in addition to listening to him preach. And he preached on the prodigal. Now, in addition to this, I was given, at the church that I was serving before I went to North Carolina, I was given an opportunity to read this book, The Return of the Prodigal by Henry Nouwen. And it is a wonderful, wonderful telling of all this. I actually could have done 4 sermons had I done it from this book, but I'm going to keep it at 2. So you have this week and next week if you want to hear the rest of the story. This is just one of those crazy things, though. You're sitting there listening to Dr. Kenneth Bailey talk, and it was a highly educated man. I mean, here's another thing you need to know. He was born to missionaries, and so he grew up in the Middle East. And then he wound up teaching for 40 years in the Middle East. I mean, I don't want to get this wrong. So from 1955 to 1995, he taught in Egypt, Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, and Cyprus. So he had a completely different understanding of this text when he taught us at Montreat College long ago. I mean, he spoke about the prodigal and what it meant in the in-depth Jewish Middle Eastern understanding, which is radically different from our Western understanding of this. Now, you need to know that I have preached this sermon before, and I have had people come up and go, what translation are you using? Please know that I am using some of the Greek that I have done and some of the work that Kenneth Bailey has done, and you will hear some of that during this sermon so that you'll get to learn what I learned. It's just crazy when you think about all of this, okay? Crazy when you think about all of this. Now, before we go too far down this road, I want to go back to Nouwen's book. Because what you need to know is the cover of the book has a painting by Rembrandt. And it, so you get a bigger version of what it is. Nouwen was captivated by this painting. I mean, he had a poster in his office. He was always wanting to see the real thing. And he got the opportunity to go sit at the Hermitage in St. Petersburg in front of this painting, special permission now, for 3 solid hours. And then he wrote the book, The Return of the Prodigal. You'll see in this painting the shadows of several people. There's some, he even supposes that the shadow in the very back is the mother of the prodigal. So the book is well worth a read, very easy read. I highly recommend The Return of the Prodigal. But now, going back to Dr. Bailey. Oh my gosh, do you know what it's like to sit in front of someone and just have them take something, again, the prodigal, you've heard the story over and over and over again, and all of a sudden you're going, wait, what? What was this about? You mean we've been thinking about this all wrong all this time? It's crazy. But we do that. We take the Bible and we put it in our American understanding of, well, it must be about this. And it's not. It's kind of crazy, which is why I always tell you Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's the case here too, believe it or not. There's a lot of scripture that Jesus pays attention to. Jesus has got to be one of the most incredible teachers that I think I've ever paid attention to. I mean, it's really crazy. Because of the way that he taught the people in the room. We like to read it as though we're in the room, but remember who's all in the room with Jesus. That's who he's talking to. And we can learn along with them, but we have to pay attention to the context that they are learning together. Okay, so I want us to do something different. And yes, different might be my middle name. But we're going to do something a little bit different here today. And what we're going to do is we're going to imagine that we're not in this beautiful sanctuary, but that we are in the room with Jesus. And so we are listening with all the people who are gathered around him, like this crowd here. So try to imagine it. They're gathering to hear this famous teacher. They want to learn something. There are people there with bandages who really want a healing. There are people there who you normally wouldn't see in the daylight. And they're all just caught up. They want to hear about this famous teacher. You've got people who normally wouldn't be seen in public with other people at this place. You have women of the evening, as well as mothers with children. You have tax collectors, which nobody wanted to sit around, and yet they are. And then, of course, you have the scribes and the Pharisees who are standing up in their robes and everything around. And you know that it's the scribes and the Pharisees. You can tell that the people are like, I don't want to look at them. No, no, no. You can tell that they were the political leaders of their day, okay? And they're all standing around, you know. They think they know everything. Can you get the picture that I'm trying to set here for us, okay? Nod, please. Yes? Okay. We can move forward then. All of a sudden, there's whispering going on. Can you hear them? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. But wait a minute. The teacher's about to speak. You can tell he's got a little grin on his face and maybe even a little twinkle in his eye. Let's see what he's going to say. A man had two sons. Sounds to me like he's going to talk about Isaac and Jacob and Esau. What do you think? Maybe we should listen some more. And the younger said to them, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. Wait, what? Can you believe what this son is asking his father? In this understanding, this father, this child, this son of his is going, Dad, I want you dead. Okay? Because the only way he can get his inheritance is for his father to be dead. So, Dad, you're dead to me. I want what's coming to me. Okay? I want my inheritance now, and we're done with this. I just want it. Give it to me, and just drop dead, please. Can you imagine how this father's going to react? More of the story. And he divided his living between them. Okay, wait a minute. No words of wisdom, no words of warning. Son, you really don't know what you're asking. Because believe me, there's a lot more to this than what you think is here. That's not what happens. You see, the father reprocesses his anger and he gives his son grace. And in so doing, the father violates the code of Middle Eastern patriarchy by granting his son's wish. So let's listen to more of the story. Not many days later, the younger son sold all he had and journeyed into a far country and wasted his property in extravagant living. And when he spent everything, a great famine arose in that country and he began to want. Okay, first let's get this straight. This young man essentially tells Dad, I want you dead. I want the money, not you. I'm done, okay? You have to remember who's in the room. Because when they hear this, they go, oh, man, this is bad. This is really, really bad. Because you see, in this community, the minute this kid did this, the community would rise up and kill him. This was an offense worth stoning because it was against the commandment of honoring father and mother. And then on top of all of this, he gets his inheritance. And let me tell you now, the community does not want to touch this money, this property. They want nothing to do with it because it's tainted. Because you see, this is all his, it's who he is. It's his identity. It's his genealogy. It is what he was supposed to stay in the family. But in this service, because this young man has done this, they do something called a kazaza ceremony. Because they don't want anything to do with what this young man has done. They cut off selling food to him. He's dead to them. I mean, he can't live there anymore. Even if what he hoped for was to sell everything and go party with his friends, that can't happen. And he can't sell it to someone who's in the community, so it has to be someone who is outside, an alien, as they're referred to in Scripture. Someone who is on the outskirts of the community winds up with this property. So they take a jar and they break it and they go, he's dead. He is dead. He is gone. We are done with this. We are moving on without him. And he better never come back. Because if he comes back, his father can't save him and we will kill him. And that's what these people are thinking in the room. They're going, oh my gosh, well, how's he going to go with this story? What else can he do? So Jesus tells us what he did. He journeyed into a far country and wasted his property on extravagant living. Okay. I've watched as my children have wasted money in extravagant living. We're talking DoorDash. Right? Okay? We're talking, you know, just I'm trying to get the words right because they're not here on my page. But anyway, my kids have wasted money doing things like DoorDash. DoorDash is a waste. I'm sorry. I know it's wonderful. There are times I, as a mother, was given the gift of DoorDash from a son who was living in Virginia and a daughter who was living in Oklahoma, and I was in California, and all of a sudden DoorDash brought my Mother's Day gifts. So there are good things about it, but when they say that this young man wasted his money on extravagant living, it means that he did not save. The Greek word here is asotos. Asotos, which literally means not saving, okay? So in other words, he didn't think about the future. He just went, I've got all this money. It's burning a hole in my pocket. So I want this and I want this. He just spent and did not save any for a rainy day. Not at all. And he knew how important it was. Because he's been raised in that understanding that you don't lose that money. That's your inheritance. That's who you are. And so He loses it. He just spends it all. Okay? You know, like, I saw that purse. I want that purse. I'm going to get that purse. I saw those shoes. I want those shoes. I'm going to get those shoes. He did not pay attention to waiting and wondering what the future was going to hold. And I have to tell you that a lot of translations have riotous living. That's King James. It doesn't say that he spent it on loose living, which would be the Revised Standard Version. And it doesn't say, as our text did earlier, because I read the NIV, wild living. That's not what the text says. It just says he wasted his money. There's no hint of morality here. It easily could be that he just went and got what he wanted. Pretty much a selfish boy from what we see. And as if that were the only part of the story that was bad, wait till we get to this part. So Jesus continues on. He went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have eaten the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Can I tell you that the phrase hitting rock bottom is kind of what's going on here? And I do mean rock bottom, okay? We all know, at least I hope we do, that pigs are unclean animals to the Jewish faith, okay? So here is this young man wanting to be a pig and sit down and slop with them. Now, I can't help but believe that the scribes and the Pharisees are going, oh, you have crossed the line here. You are talking about pigs, and this is not right. I have to wonder, could Jesus actually be describing his doctrine of sin? I mean, so far, this young man has denied his genealogy, who he is, who his family is, who Israel is. And then, too, not only did he deny all of that, he sold his inheritance to the highest bidder. Something that should have never been for sale is sold to someone outside of the community. And then, as if that's not bad enough, in his search for employment, he is feeding pigs. Okay, I can't emphasize this enough. This is bad. That he's feeding pigs. He's not worried about his own well-being in doing something. He wants to be one of the pigs because they have food and he doesn't. He's lost. And I mean totally and completely lost. And I have to wonder if he even knows it. Let's listen to more of the story. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's craftsmen have bread enough to spare, but I perish here with hunger? Uh-oh. Can you see it? Can you see what he's thinking? He continues, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no more worthy to be called your son. Fashion out of me a craftsman. Okay, I don't know about you, but this really sounds like this guy's got a lot of nerve. A lot of nerve, okay? He's making a plan to go back. He's not saying he's sorry. Now, this is the part of the prodigal that I was raised with. Well, the prodigal repented. He went home. No! It is nowhere in this text. The prodigal does not repent. He makes a plan. Jesus purposely uses words that does not mean return. He says he goes back. He doesn't return. Because if he would returned, he would have repented. Because the word there in the Greek and in Hebrew means to repent. So he purposely uses this and he hatches a plan to get on his father's good side. Because he goes, I'm here feeding pigs and, well, I could be eating well at dad's house. but I won't be a son anymore. I'll just be a craftsman. I'll work the land. It's as if this kid has forgotten all about the Kazaza ceremony that happened. That he's going back. He has no regret except that he's hungry. So he hatches a plan. I mean, how many of us have went, okay, that plan didn't work, let's try another one. Okay? We all do it. We hatch a plan one after another. But back to our story. You see, Jesus is telling us that this man is really wanting to go home. But he has no regret. None whatsoever. He's completely wasted his inheritance. He doesn't care that he's wasted his inheritance. All he cares about is being hungry. And the craftsmen have more to eat than he does. So he hatches this plan. You know, I bet he even rehearsed it as he was walking back to his father. I bet he rehearsed and saying, but you know what? This language that he uses in, let me go back to it, where he says, I will go to my father and I will say, he's just crazy here. I will say to him, I am no longer worthy to be your son. I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be your son. These are the words that he wants to say. Guess what? These are the same words, close, that Pharaoh uses with Moses with the ninth plague. It's the same words. Maybe Jesus knows more than we know he knows. He's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, yes, I know Torah. I know it well. Then he says, so he arose and came to his father. The word that Jesus uses here is not returned. It's not. The prodigal is not wanting to go back into the fold of the family, the fold of the community. He just wants to eat. Now I have to tell you, imagine that crowd. Remember who's sitting in there. You can bet they're all waiting on pins and needles to see what else he has to say about this story. Because you see, the scribes and the Pharisees know how this should end. The minute that kid shows his face to them, he's dead. They have the right to kill him. Let's see how the master finishes the story. And he arose and came to his father, and while at a great distance, his father saw him and had compassion. And running, he fell on his neck and kissed him. Wait, what? What Middle Eastern man, especially back then, would run anywhere? Especially for a son who has said, I want you dead, Dad. And yet he sees him at a great distance and he runs to his son. And we're not talking bear hug here. We're talking this man fell on his son and encompassed his son. This patriarch has now made a fool of himself for this boy. Over and over and over again. And now he's the laughingstock of the whole community. It doesn't make any sense to the people in the room. They're going, what are you talking about? Why would he do this? And how will the prodigal react to this? Jesus continues. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now wait for it. Surely it's here. The rest of the plan. It stops there. The rest of the plan is not there. Now, we don't know if he actually sudden, after watching his father come at him and hug him the way that he did, if suddenly he felt, wow, I really am not worthy to be your son. We don't know. It's not in the text. Jesus purposely left it off. Purposely. Because you see, it's not really about the prodigal. It's about the Father and his amazing love for this boy. Because he knows that by falling on his son, he's telling the community, you will have to kill me first. You're not laying a hand on this boy. That's why it's not just a simple hug. That's why it's, and he fell on his neck. Because he's telling them, you can't have him. You can't kill him. You'll have to kill me first. Now, here is a patriarch back in the ancient day who is run. Well, first off, gave the boy what he wanted. And now he's saving him from the community. And everybody's going, what? Because you see, Jesus is telling this story to an Old Testament audience. Telling them, letting them know, I know Torah, but these are new times. You are a New Testament crowd listening to this. See, we know a little bit more about the story. We know a little bit more about the Father and just how great the Father's love is. That he would do this for any of us. That he would run and run after us and save us. Because it's grace, it's not law. And the scribes and the Pharisees were all about the law. And Jesus was all about grace and God's love. Jesus goes on to tell us that the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now back in this day, this man is acting more like a mother than a father. Again, we hear it a little bit differently though, because we know about the cross, we know what Jesus did for us, and we know that God sent him to do it. And in his obedience, he died for us and rose again for us. We know that while we were dead in our sin, that he did this for us. God took our hurts. He took our failings. He took our poor judgments and our bad plans and our disgrace all on himself. All on himself. Because not only did he die for us, but he celebrates over us. In a way that I don't think the church has fully grasped. We should dance out of here going, you need to know about this. Do you have any idea what Christ has done for us? So that we can say with confidence what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father's love is unbelievable. And outrageous and costly. And he freely gives and reprocesses all of our everything, all of our garbage, into grace. Pray with me, please. Jesus, we give you all thanks and praise. You are everything we need and more. Continue to guide us. Continue to remind us, lost prodigals and sinners that we are, that you were the only perfect one who came and walked the face of this earth, and you died for us, and you rose again for us, and you give us the joy of saying, he's alive. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. Continue to teach us and guide us according to your will and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.